Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all pray together. Let's all seek the face of God. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee again for an opportunity to come into thy presence in Jesus' name. We bless thee, O God, for this opportunity to gather in thy house and to continue in this Bible class. Lord, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth in our own mother tongue. And Lord, we come to thee this morning and we bow down before thee as our God in the name of Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We thank thee, Father, that we can gather here. And Lord, we just thank thee that we can come and seek thy face even now at the commencement of this time. And pray, Lord, that you'll draw near to every heart here and speak to every heart and meet the need of every soul. Lord, we cry to thee to remember us upon heaven's highest throne. We thank thee for the one at thy right hand, even our Lord Jesus. And how we thank thee for his atoning blood that brings us nigh to God. And Lord, we have no desire to go through the motions of this Bible class, but we seek to meet with God and know the Lord, draw near to your souls. And therefore, Lord, we plead the blood, we stand into the victory of the cross. We pray, Lord, for a sense of God to come over this gathering. We pray, our Father in heaven, that a sense of the nearness of the Lord will be our portion, and that, O God, you'll draw near to us and bless every heart. Lord, we think of the Sunday school going on across the way. We commit the little ones to God and to your grace and care. We pray, Lord, as they gather round their teacher, that you'll draw near to them and you'll bless them and meet the need, bless each teacher, fill them with the Holy Ghost. We pray, our Father in heaven, that even this morning there'll be children saved in our Sunday school. O God, we cry to thee, remember all the services of this day. Descend in power from glory by the eternal Spirit, the Comforter. Come and bless every heart. Take the church forward. God and Father, bind the devil. Take her forward in this town. We pray for our town. O God, we cry to thee, you'll remember it. And bless every home. And Lord, grant us a breath from heaven across it. Grant us, O God, days when God will come and bringing sinners to Christ and saving the lost. Lord, there go any of us but for God's grace. And Lord, we pray that you'll meet the need of the people in our town. And you'll answer prayer, Lord, from all its areas. God and Father, hear prayer for the people. And Lord, bless the services of this day in this house. And do a work that will glorify thy great name. Answer prayer now. Continue on with us. Bless us as we wait on in your presence. And glorify the Christ upon the throne. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians 6. While you're turning that up, can I welcome you this morning to your Bible class again. And trust the Lord will bless you. Can I welcome also our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from. I trust the Lord will bless you and your families as you gather on with us by the means of the webcast. Ephesians chapter 6, begin to read together at verse number 10, please. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse number 20. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let's unite our hearts again, please. One moment's prayer. And as we always say, we could take a prayer of scripture upon our hearts just now. We could just ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of his love. And let's take that prayer now to our own soul. We haven't come here just to put in a bit of time till 11 o'clock. We come to meet with God. It's his house. The Bible's open. When that happens, God addresses his people, and we need to pray to that end consciously that God will speak to all our hearts. So let's all pray together now and seek his holy face. Let's take a moment. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we bless thee that we've come again to this time when the book of God is open and God addresses us through the pages of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we just cast ourselves before thee. We pray for that fresh cleansing in Jesus' blood, that we might receive the word with profit. I confess my inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting, but I commit myself afresh to God. I lay my life again before thee, praying, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus and my Lord Jesus, that thou would empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power. Bind every enemy of the soul and close us in with God. Purge the atmosphere in holy blood and let Christ's name be glorified. Answer prayer. Bless every head bowed before you and every family represented. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The last time I was with you in the Bible class, I continued to look with you at our study in the armor of God. We looked that day at having our loins girt about with truth and what that meant, that we might know what we believe, that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice, that the authority for Christian living is not the rational view of the liberal, where if they can't explain it, they don't believe it, and it's not the charismatic experience who tell us, well, I've experienced it, must be right, because all experiences, as we saw that day, must be brought to the Scriptures. The authority also is not the Church of Rome, as they will claim to be the authority in all ecclesiastical matters, but the authority is that book you have in your hand, the Bible, the Word of God. Contained there in its 66 books is our only rule of faith and practice. Let me repeat that. It is our only rule of faith and practice. We asked ourselves the question the last time, well, how do we use the Bible to stand against the wiles of the devil and false doctrine? Well, we noted what the Berean Christians did in Acts chapter 17, how Paul had come to their area, he had preached to them, and they took the Scriptures, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul had said was right. That's how we use this book, because they knew, and knew rightly, that if what Paul said contradicted the Scriptures, it wasn't right. And that's always the rule. Anything you hear, if it contradicts the Scriptures, well, they're wrong, the Scriptures is right. That's the rule. But moving on this morning to the remainder of verse 14, because we must move on, the remainder of verse 14, and to that little phrase, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's what I want to begin to look at now this morning. We'll leave the loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, it'd be good to remind ourselves the whole setting here. The setting is this, there's an armor of God because there's a battle. We have an enemy, the devil. Now, how's the breastplate of righteousness used in spiritual warfare? That's really what we want to look at here. The breastplate of righteousness, it protects, it covers. That's what the breastplate of the Roman soldier did. Remember, that's the analogy that Paul's using. He's taking the Roman soldier and these things that the Roman soldier wore. Now, what was the breastplate for the Roman soldier? Well, the breastplate was generally from the neck down to the upper part of the thighs. It protected the heart, the lungs, kidneys. It protected the soldier's vital organs from attack. That's what it protected. But then what's the thought here with this breastplate of righteousness for the Christian? Well, it's speaking, of course, of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, that righteousness that gives us this perfect standing before God. Because if any believer does not grasp their standing before God in their heart, how God sees them, how God accepts them, they will never stand against the wiles of the devil. It's foundational. We must have this understanding of how God sees us, that this righteousness of Christ, because that's what's in view, is imputed to us. We will never lose it. It's never going to be taken away. The righteousness of Christ that gives us this acceptance legally before God, as if we had never sinned. The righteousness which is imputed to our account. A perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. See, the term imputed righteousness is speaking of Christ's righteousness, Christ's obedience to the law, that you and I have broken time without number, sinned against God. But Christ has given this perfect righteousness to that law on behalf of sinners, and that is imputed to our account. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back a few books. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Here we see this doctrine of imputation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, therefore, he, that's God, have made him, that's Christ, God have made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, but God has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God took our sins, imputed them to Christ's account. At the cross, dealt with Christ at Calvary as if our sins were his. At the cross, Christ put away our sins. They were imputed to our account, his account. They're put away. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, his obedience. That's given over to our account. And God accepts us on that basis, accepted in his sight. God justifies us, accepts us. And here's the point we need to grasp. It is irreversible. God does not justify you one minute and condemn you the next. Horatius Bonner put it like this. Mine is the sin, Christ the cleansing blood. Mine is the guilt, Christ the righteousness. There is my robe, my refuge and my peace. Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness. O Lord, my God. We are not a Christian because of something we do. We're a Christian because of the blood and righteousness of Christ that grants us that acceptance before God. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ because they're covered with a perfect righteousness and obedience, and God accepts them. He no longer condemns them. They're covered, they're acquitted, they're cleansed, all sin is forgiven, and that is irreversible. That is irreversible. And that's the breastplate of righteousness. That's what Paul is speaking about. It gives us this blessed assurance that we're the Lord's now and we're the Lord's forever. Really what Paul's talking about here is justification. Justification. It's irreversible. We're not saved and accepted by God one minute and rejected the next. That is false teaching. It's Arminianism. It's popery. Whatever you want to call it, that's what it is. It is false teaching. You can't be saved and lost. You can't be. Justification is irreversible. We're not saved and accepted by God one minute, and then because of something we do, we're all of a sudden condemned and banished away to hell. And Paul brings this in here when standing against the wiles of the devil. How on earth could you stand against the wiles of the devil? Listen to me. If one day you're accepted by God and the next day, well, you might just be banished to hell. How could you do that? How could you stand in that situation? Because all that means is this: your salvation, your hope for heaven, all depends on how you live the Christian life. And if that's the case, we're all in trouble. We're not accepted by God by how we live the Christian life. God accepts us in Christ, by Christ, through Christ. I was visiting this week in a home the other night, and we're just talking about this. You see, God's love does not alter with our performance as Christians. In other words, say we do well one day, we think we do well, we've had a good day, and we come home feeling well, and, well, God really loves me today. I have done so well today. But the next day, it's a bit of a disaster. And, well, we come home, well, God doesn't really love me today. That is awful. God cannot love you more than he does love you. God's love does not change the way our love changes. Because there's a basis for God's love. There's a basis for God accepting us. There's a basis why God will never turn us away. And it's not our efforts. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the life of Christ that covers us. Our sin is gone. And to say anything other than that is popery, Arminianism, whatever you want to call it. Because that's what it is. How on earth could you stand against the wiles of the devil and have joy in your heart of living the Christian life if one day you go out, Monday you're saved, Tuesday you're lost? How on earth do you do that? There's no hope. If you go down that road, the devil has you. He has you. If you go down the road, well, God loves me on account of how I do, he has you. Because all the devil has to do is give you a bad day. Fail the Lord and you are home dejected. Now, that doesn't mean that if we do fail the Lord, we're not to mourn over that. Of course we are. But it doesn't change, does God love us? It doesn't change our acceptance in God and Christ. God cannot, will not, does not love you one day more than another. God loves you in Christ, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Let me give you an example. Say a preacher goes out and preaches all day long and has a great day, and multitudes are converted through his preaching. Breath from heaven. As he preaches, souls are saved all round. And you go out, or I go out, and we have, an awful day. Everything goes wrong. We feel the Lord miserably. When we come home, does God love the preacher more than he loves us? No. He loves us in Christ. He loves us as much as he loves Christ. Understand that. It is irreversible. There is never going to be a moment in your life's experience that God doesn't love you. Never. You take the saints in heaven this morning, those that have gone on before, and they're with the Lord today, and they're home. They're more happy, but they're not more loved. They're more happy, but not more secure. Because you're in Christ. You're saved by the Lord. You're his. God has accepted you because of the righteousness of Christ. And dear friend, it is irreversible. And Paul starts here in the armor of God, having dealt with the truths of Scripture. He then comes to this subject of the breastplate of righteousness. And we need to see that to understand how we stand against the wiles of the devil, it's irreversible. The devil can never, if you grasp this, dear people, the devil can never convince you that God doesn't love you. It gives you this confidence as you come to pray. It gives you this confidence as you come to live the Christian life. Remember when we come to pray, and we all have been here, let's be honest, we've all been here. We come to pray, we haven't had a great day, as we say, and the minute we get on our knees, the devil goes, "You got to be joking. You cannot pray after what you have just done today." Your obedience, your efforts that day are not the grounds for you coming to God in prayer. Christ is. That is popery. God accepts you in Christ. He doesn't accept you on how you've performed that day at your work or wherever. And when you grasp that truth that this is irreversible, I have this standing in Christ as if I'd never sinned, God loves me in Christ, he loves me as much as he loves Christ, and this love is based on Christ or God's immutability and that he can't change. He loves me today, he loves me tomorrow, and he will love me forever. That's the gospel. Anything else is a false gospel. And when we grasp that, what a confidence it gives us as we seek to live the Christian life. Because you can't have a better standing before God than you have right now, because in Christ you're loved as Christ is loved. You see, the Church of Rome will teach that they deny this assurance of salvation. They deny it. They'll tell us it's a sin of presumption to say such a thing, that you're saved and accepted by God and on your way to heaven. Thus, they're continually, poor Roman Catholics, they're continually dependent on the priesthood and the church and the masses and the penances, and they go through their life, and death approaches, and they're hoping for the best, my dear friend, you cannot come to the verge of death. I told a Roman Catholic man this one day, how awful to come to the verge of death. A soul that Christ has told you is of more value than the whole world, and you come to the verge of death hoping for the best. Horrific. Awful teaching. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, just turn to it. 1 John chapter 5, near the end of your Bible there. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, 13. I used to work for a Roman Catholic man. I remember the day he said to me, he said, Tom, where are you going to go when you die? I said, I'm going to go to heaven. He said, you cannot say that. He was so nearly annoyed. He said, you can't say that, Tom. You just can't come out with that statement. That is sin. That is presumption. We're all going to find out when we stand before the Lord and the scales are set. And well, if you've done enough good or enough bad, well, we'll just see how it tilts. That's what they're told. In other words, your salvation depends 100% on how you perform. Well, if that's the case, we're all in trouble. But salvation has a sure foundation. Christ's life, not mine. Christ's death, not mine. There's the resting place. There's where the believer rests. Now look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, right? That's you. You're in Christ. That ye may know. Underline that. That ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Accepted by God in Christ, I'll never be rejected. And what a joy and acceptance it gives us to live the Christian life. And I tell you, if you don't grasp that, the devil will have you. He'll discourage you. He'll get you down. That's what he'll do. Because that's what he wants to do. Because the Bible is very clear that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you'll notice that. We all notice that. Whenever you have this joy in your soul and things are going well, you have this desire, this zeal for God, but you lose that and the devil will get you down. Maybe you have a time of prayer or you've done something for the Lord and you sense the Lord near, and then the next time you go to pray, and we've all been here, folks. We have all been here. And the next time you go to prayer and well, it just doesn't seem the same. Never come to the conclusion that anything has changed with your standing with God. That's how you go through it. You rest on these sure foundations. Well, God loves me today as much as he loved me always. He accepts me today. He accepts me in Christ. And therefore, when we realize that Christ has covered us by his righteousness, we're accepted by God today, tomorrow, and forever. Understand that. Glorious doctrine of imputed righteousness. That God accepts you because of the righteousness of Christ. You fled for that anchor. You fled to Christ in your sin. And you found yourself washed and clothed in these garments of salvation, covered with this righteousness. And dear people, understand that. Our acceptance with God is irreversible. It's unchangeable. We change. Listen. Don't we? We all change. One day we're all right, the next day we're not. We change, he changes not. And let's all be honest. One day we love Christ more than the next day. But Christ's love has no such... It's not like that. Christ's love for us never changes. Our love ebbs and flows. Christ's love remains the same, for no change Jehovah knows. He loves us today. He loves us forever. You see, just as we don't always feel the same physically, we don't always feel the same spiritually. There are many reasons for that. But when that happens, we rest in what the Bible says about how we're accepted in Christ. Another way the devil seeks to get us down is this. He'll remind us of sin in our past. And he'll roar. Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. You know what accuser is? Accusations. They're fired at you. They come into your mind. Maybe you go to pray and these accusations come in and about your past, about your sin. And we all have it. Because we're all sinners. But dear friend, understand this. It's always, always the devil that gets you to look back there. The past is in the past. You let it go, it's under the blood, and you move on. It's in the past. But the devil knows if he can keep making you look back to that and you regret it, maybe, whatever it was, just an illustration, he knows he can do that. It doesn't change our standing in Christ, dear people. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. This really came to me fresh last night. I was sitting late in the study, and this really came to me. Matthew 28, verse 10. Christ has risen from the dead. Remember this thought of our acceptance in Christ. Christ has risen from the dead. He meets the woman going from the tomb. 28, we'll read verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Look at those words, go tell my brethren. Who's the Lord talking about there? He's talking about 11 disciples who just absolutely failed him. That's who he's talking about. He could have said, go tell those 11 deserters that I'm finished with them. That's not the gospel. He that hath begun a good work in you, dear friend, will continue it. He says, go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. Oh, friend, gaze upon your Christ this morning. He's slow to chide. He's swift to bless. He accepts us today. He accepts us forever. What a revelation of the love of God in Christ. Go tell my brethren. They should have been the ones that were running to him to confess their absolute failures. But he sets it all up. He says, go and tell them, I'll meet them in Galilee. I love them still. They're my people. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea. Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, that little book after Hosea, or after Daniel. Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, please. Look at that phrase. Hosea 11, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Read it. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? These people were guilty of spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness. They had turned their back on God. How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Seboim? That was two places in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah that were wiped out with fire and brimstone. But God says, I can't make you look at them. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? I can't give you up. Loved with that everlasting love. Could have been given up, as we all should. But the Lord says to them, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? O see the heart of the Lord for his people. As Jeremiah said, married to the backslider. Married to the backslider. It's irreversible. But I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 6 here as we close here, draw near the end. And I want to look at the breastplate another way, because I trust you've grasped that, dear people. There's your standing in Christ. It's irreversible. It's not going to be changed. God loves you today. He loves you tomorrow. He loves you forever. You have that irreversible standing. And as I said a moment ago, the saints in heaven are more happy, but they are not more secure. They're not more loved. Because we are here this morning on our way to heaven, and listen, nothing can change that. All the powers of hell cannot stop a child of God, redeemed with holy blood, being in heaven. Can't happen. And grasp that, get it into your soul, and go out and live the Christian life and the enjoyment of it. That everything they throw at you, and all the discouragements, and all your failings, and you've had a bad day, and we all have it, don't let it change the fact that you understand what you have in Christ. That your acceptance before God is irreversible and can't be changed. And grasp that. And when that goes into your soul, what fire it ignites, what confidence it gives you to know that your salvation, your hope of heaven, does not depend on Arminian nonsense that you can be saved on a Tuesday and lost on a Wednesday. That you have this security in Christ because you're accepted because of Christ, in Christ, through Christ, and on the merits of Christ. That's it. We're not worthy. Christ is worthy. When we come to pray, it's not our merit, it's Christ's merit. Therefore, we're accepted. Okay. Let's look at the breastplate another way, a very practical way as we close. Verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. As I said, the breastplate of the Roman soldier, it covered the vital organs of the soldier. Think of them, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, the bowels, these things in the human body, that's what they covered. And those things, those organs in the body, they're essential to your very existence. Remember the setting here, it's a warfare. But what about the heart of the believer? The seat of affection. And what Paul's saying here when dealing with the breastplate in this very practical way is this. When dealing with the attack and the wiles of the devil, we need to have a regard to protect that where the feelings and affections and desires are. Because the devil will aim for your heart. Because whoever gets the heart, gets the man. Gets the woman. Whatever controls your heart, controls you. You see, a Roman soldier could have been wounded in the hand. And he wouldn't have been out of the battle. But a Roman soldier gets wounded in the heart. He's in trouble. He's immediately taken from the field. That's the thought. Because whatever gets the heart, now the warfare, the heart has been wounded, say of the Roman soldier. He's taken from the field. He can't fight because an arrow got into the heart that didn't belong there, caused a wound, and he's maybe went out without the breastplate. That's why the breastplate was never off the soldier. Now let's apply this very practically as I close. In the book of Proverbs, 84 times, Solomon refers to the heart. A couple of very well-known verses. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. My son, give me thine heart. 84 times. And much of spiritual warfare is the battle for the heart, because the heart affects the desires, the heart affects the will, the heart affects where the eyes look, where the feet take you. It's all affected by the heart. Because what a man is in his heart, that's what the man is. And therefore we've got to guard our hearts and keep our hearts and keep them on those things that are good for the soul. And in the battle of temptation, you think of this. If the heart sees, the whole man sees. The affections are gone. The desires are changed. The motives are wrong. The pursuits are directed. Everything's controlled by the heart. And that's a very practical way of looking at that. It can happen to individuals. It can happen to churches. That's what happened in Ephesus. That great church took the separated stand. Riots at their formation. Paul was their preacher. God blessed in revival. And what happened to them? They lost the heart for Christ. Because in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord said to them, "You've left your first love." David lost the battle in the heart. In those dark days that he lived through, when he fell, Peter lost the battle in the heart before his denial. Samson lost the battle in the heart when sin seized him. His public appearances were gone forever. And when the heart seized men and women, the joy's gone, the zeal's gone, the energy's sapped, the conscience condemns us. Oh, dear believer, understand what the Lord says. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it on Christ. Feast on Christ. Feast on what you are in Christ. And keep these other things out of it. Because what gets the heart gets the man. Gets the woman. Keep your heart with all diligence. Because that's where the devil seeks to get you. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Understand this. The devil knows your heart. And he will design his snares, his assaults, his wiles to get you. But dear people, remember this. Guard your heart. Pray daily. You know what you pray? Lord, give me likeness to Christ in my heart. Give me desires for Christ in my heart. Because listen, God blesses nothing as much as he blesses likeness to Christ. You make that your prayer every day. Lord, give me likeness to Christ. Give me holiness. Make me like the Savior. Because I tell you, when God, that's what God blesses. There was Robert Murray McShane who said this: God doesn't bless great talents as much as he blesses likeness to Christ. And when God sees a Christ-likeness in a believer, he blesses it. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that. See, these things are not written in the Bible, but guarding our hearts to bring us into some sort of bondage. They're written that we might see the road to blessing. That we might see what God blesses. That we might see what God pours us blessing upon. That's what we're seeing. Maybe I speak to one this morning as I close. And you have lost out with God. And the fire doesn't burn the way it used to. And you felt a coldness come in and the old heart has been seized, and we all know what it's like. My dear friend, see this morning what the Lord's saying to you. You have this standing in Christ. It's irreversible. You're accepted in him. You're accepted forever. You're loved forever. But my friend, in light of that, put whatever it is right. Return to your first love. The Lord says, how can I give thee up, O Ephraim? How can I give thee up? And even in these final moments of this meeting, just seek him afresh. Reconsecrate, dedicate your life to God. Come to him. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer here to close this meeting. Just seek him here together for a moment. What better time to lift your heart heavenward and ask the Lord to touch you afresh, give you those desires after Christ, give you Christ's likeness. We all need to pray it, that the Lord will draw near to us,
that the Lord will bless us. Thank God for what we have in Christ, this standing, this acceptance. Let's all pray here. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy Word again this morning. We thank Thee for the Word of God, and we bless Thee for its speaking power. We thank Thee for what we have in Christ. But, O God, we cry to Thee, You'll give us Christ-likeness. Wean our rebellious hearts from earthly things. Show us the fount where living water springs. Come, O God, and touch every heart before Thee. Bless every soul. Bless every life. Grant us that heavenly touch. Grant us that touch from the Master's hand. Continue with us today in this house. May the presence of God descend more and more. May it be a felt reality in our souls as this day continues, an intensifying of God's presence, the nearness of God by the Spirit. And O God, work on and bless and meet the need of every heart today in this house, giving You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.